Today we're going to consider Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 38, or 39, I'm sorry, and really just dig into the conclusion of this chapter and some wonderful truths that we have for us, and really hopefully you will find this to be an encouragement. So in verse 31, Paul asks the question, "What then shall we say to these things?" So we spent time considering glorious truths, that God is working for our good, that He has secured and worked our salvation. And so what, therefore, is our response to these things? Well, first he starts off with a rhetorical question. If God is for us, who is against us? And the obvious answer would be no one. This God, no one else compares. No one else comes close. His word brought all into existence, and His word shall wipe out all against Him. No one can take away from God, and no one can thwart His plan. No one can stop Him. So this is the God who is for us. Then who could be against us? And of course, the answer would be no one. Secondly, he considers a reasonable conclusion about God and our relationship to Him. In verse 32, we see, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" This is not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity. No, it's talking about spiritual things: endurance, strength, grace, mercy, heaven, those things which God has promised to us. If He secured our salvation by the death of His Son, so also, of course, He's going to provide for us our spiritual needs in His Son. Third, we see a rational defense made for God's children. So who will bring against a charge against God's elect? So here we see Satan seeks to accuse us or bring charges against us. We may even at times bring charges against ourselves as we consider our sin. When Satan tempts me to despair upward, I look and see him there. But there is no one who can bring a charge against God's elect. You see, God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Well, Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. So Jesus died in your place. He was raised to life, and He was seated in heavenly places in authority. His death bore God's wrath. His resurrection proved it was acceptable, sufficient, and final. And this is great hope. So nothing can bring a charge against God's elect. So who then could separate us from the love of Christ? Would tribulation, outside trials, or distress, inner trials, or persecution, wrong treatment for your faith, famine, hunger, nakedness, being destitute, or peril, or sword — this could be translated a dagger or an assassin's weapon — being murdered, none of these physical things could separate you from the love of God. Just as it is written, verse 36, "For your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. Indeed, though we face these things, though we be as sheep before the slaughter, all these things we will overwhelmingly conquer." How could this be? It's not in and of ourselves whatsoever, but rather through Him who loved us. "For I am convinced that none of these spiritual things, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing," nothing, without exception, "will be able to separate us from the love of God. But I fail. I sin. I'm not lovable. I'm weak. I struggle with depression. I yell at my kids. I'm grumpy. I'm not talented. I'm not good looking. But I'm terribly sick. I don't love God as I ought to." His love for you is unchanging. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Why? Because it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. God the Father will just as soon stop loving you as He stops loving His Son, which is never.